Good morning. We are currently in the book of James, and we're at chapter 5. And so this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn or select or whatever you do, James 5. And Lord willing, we'll be going through verses 1 through 6. James writes to these churches, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." God, as we approach this passage of Scripture, I pray, God, that you would help us to recognize that your word is really important, that this is not just historical stuff on a written years ago and then recorded for us. But God, these are your words, and these are words that you've inspired for the sake of your people. And they are relevant to our present day and our present existence. And I ask, God, that you would come by the might and power of your Spirit, that you would help us to have understanding, that we would comprehend not only what was said, but then, God, by your grace, I pray that you would help us to see how it applies. And I ask, Lord, that you would be honored as we seek to understand you, the great God, who has communicated to us, your people, through your word. Help us. We plead with you, God, to do that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, continuing our light and fluffy study of James, we come to this passage of Scripture, and as you could tell from the reading, it's pretty strong, pretty direct. James minces no words when he talks about how judgment is going to fall on the self-centered rich of this world. We can go to Scriptures from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, and we can read warnings about the danger of seeking satisfaction, security, and superiority through our money, through our possessions, or our prestige. That is a significant danger. These things threaten what really only God should take in our hearts as the place of He is the provider. He's the one who gives us delight and satisfaction. He is the one who protects us as His people and provides us true satisfaction and security. We've come to this realization because of God's gospel grace to us, and because we have been brought to a place where God has given us life and understanding spiritually of our sinful need, and we see with clarity now that the holy God had to be appeased in wrath, and so He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross. And through that work, we trust the grace and mercy of God to provide for us the righteousness that you and I could never produce. And now we're His children. We're the children of God. And He wants to give you and I guidance in this life. And all the struggles and difficulties that we go through. And thankfully, because of God's grace and mercy to us, we're different. We have been changed. Not just in belief. Our conduct is different. The things that are happening in us in regard to our attitude, our motivations, our actions have been transformed and are transforming. We are certainly not everything we need to be. But thank God we are not what we once were. And God is at work in us. But you and I still encounter battles with this fleshliness that lives on this earth in its worldliness. And to think that that isn't a reality would be foolish. We're at war. And we're at war, I think, certainly the world, the flesh, and the devil, but our greatest enemy is right here, as it leads us astray, and tends to muddle things. And so when we think about struggling with the things of this earth and the things of this world, the temptations are real, they're powerful, they're magnanimous, they're huge. And we live in this Western environment in lavish abundance. To think that you don't live in lavish abundance is would be an unfortunate thing. If you saw the way the vast majority of people on this earth lived, you would have to recognize that you and I are lavishly provided for. I don't care what level of income you're sitting here with, you and I are very fortunate and very blessed people. And because we live in this kind of incredible, amazing stuff, we've got houses, we've got apartments, we've got grocery stores to go and, you don't even have to go to the field, you just go to the store, right? And it's, you don't have to go, draw water from a well, and you can open up the tap. And if you don't like that, then you go buy the bottled stuff. The things that we have are just, it's really remarkable. And I think we should be thankful. I think we should be grateful for what we have. But I think we need to really live in the awareness of this, as recognizing these things should not hold us. They should not hold our loyalty. They should not hold our allegiance. We need to be God-centered people, drawing on the strength that God provides. We're very fortunate people. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to a young pastor, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, he makes this statement: "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Those who desire to be rich. And we live in a society where the desire to be rich is what drives the economy. Okay? So should we be careful? Must we be cautious? We have to be. This is really important that we're cautious about these things. Because the desire to be rich is so powerful, from it, people fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So the desire to be rich is describing a love for money. And that's the root of all kinds of evils. Through this craving, some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Isn't it interesting that through this desire, and we even in our lives, in my time of Christian life and ministry, I've seen people exactly like this. Some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. They have made a profession of faith, but and they go along for a while, but then the pursuit of possessions and material, you know, substance and significance causes them to wander away. And that what they realize, their heart was never truly with God. But man, you see them going into ruin and destruction, and it's a reality. We're to flee these things. He says, oh, you, oh man of God, flee these things. You and I should be saying, we need to flee this stuff as well. So may we be warned to flee this stuff today. In this passage of Scripture that we're looking at in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, James is addressing wicked landowners whose deeds are being weighed by God and whose condemnation is certain. Writing wicked landowners. Now, James has addressed some stuff pretty forthrightly in what he's written up to this point, I think we would all say. It's been very direct. And as he has written this, I think most of the time he is writing to people in these churches who are in danger, who may not be believers in their duplicity of mind and thought. They may not truly be followers of Christ, but he's addressing them and calling them to examine their hearts and to come to a place of repentance, turning from worldliness and walking in godliness and submitting to Christ. But now we get to a passage of Scripture, and I don't believe at all that these people are believers, false professors in the church. I think he's writing these things about the wicked landowners that these people in the church have experience with. And he's writing as if he's speaking to them in a way to try to encourage the people in the churches to understand where God's heart is and how they can trust God as they go through these things in life. I think if nothing else, well, let's at least ask God to open our hearts to recognize that in our materialistic world that we live in, we need to be careful about not developing insensitivity to others. May God help us and warn us. I think that these instructions are meant to encourage these faithful followers who are experiencing this exploitation by these ungodly people. And as James writes this, he wants them to say, take heart. Trust in God. Don't give up. I honestly do not believe that this is a call to repentance to these people. I think it's a word of warning, and I think he's trying to address some problems that exist here that these people's hearts are participating in. Now, as we move into this passage, let's look at verses 1 through 3, and we see the prediction of misery for the self-centered rich of this world. In verse 1, he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that come upon you. The rich that he's defining here are not just simply rich people, people with possessions and wealth. He's addressed some of those in this letter up to this point. But he's addressing a particular type of rich person that is so self-centered and worldly, they are insensitive, they are stingy, and they're unethical. God sees the actions of these rich, wicked landowners whose desire for success breeds unethical abuses of their workers who depend on them for survival. And James is confirming to the people that he's writing to in these churches who are experiencing that, God takes note of this. God understands this. God knows what you're going through. Though they appear to flourish now, eternal weeping and howling will balance the scales of justice in the future. I do believe that if these people, these wicked landowners, knew their eternal future, they would be weeping and wailing even at that present time. I think if people on this earth knew what would happen to them in eternity, they would weep and wail. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't believe that weeping and wailing would be hearts crying out for repentance before God. I think it would just be the realization of judgment is so overwhelming. There's nothing about heart change that's associated to the weeping and wailing that will occur here. It won't be coming because their hearts were changed. It will be coming because what they sowed in and invested in so richly now is gone. And they're in misery. Their condemnation is certain and unavoidable. And may I just offer this word to you that I think is not often heard in our Western society today and in Western evangelicalism specifically? Because we often hear people say, well, you know, there's always hope. It's never too late. May I say to you, that is not a biblical message. There comes a time when it's too late. There isn't hope offered. And God makes it sound like it's like done. Now, I believe God's sovereign. I believe he calls the shots. But I think that our choices are significant. And we need to recognize that things we think and how we feel and the choices we make are powerful and important. There are times when the unregenerate get to the place where for some of them it is too late. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verses 15 through 17. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. I won't take the time to unpack this. The root of bitterness here described, if you go back to the Old Testament, you read it in context, it's not talking about people that are bitter and resentful. It's talking about people who are tainted by worldliness and materialism. And you can do that study on your own. But it's just an interesting thought. Worldliness and idolatry has come into the heart of these people and it's gripped them. Not at all trying to say that bitterness and resentment is okay. Okay? Not saying that. But see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Unholy, not set apart to see the glory of God's holiness and his structure and the value system of his ways. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. People sit back and say, you know what? I can wait. I feel conviction. I can make it. There will be a time where I can awaken myself and say, I need to get right with God. No. Don't play that game with your mind. No. His spirit will not always be there, bringing conviction, bringing those things to where you're even aware of those things. Our hearts become calloused, they become hardened. And for some, it's just too late. I think for some of these wicked rich people, that's exactly what's going on. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. So these rich people are taking advantage of others to maximize their profits. They glory in personal success and in observable displays of wealth. And they do this all at the expense of other people. Their self-serving actions will confirm their condemnation on the day of judgment. When James writes this, he says, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidenced against you and will eat your flesh like fire. James addresses them as if the coming eternal realities are already recognized. They're already realized. Judgment is so certain, he speaks of things that are not as though they are. This is what's going to happen. This is how powerful it is. Many find pleasure in power and prestige of earthly significance acquired by scheming and swindling. But these achievements are evil and short-sighted. Now, many find pleasure in the power and prestige of earthly significance acquired by scheming and swindling. James is writing to people outside the grace of God in salvation, but he's writing very directly, and he's talking about people who take advantage of other people in unethical and immoral ways, and they're doing this in a sense of scheming and swindling people, taking advantage of people that they shouldn't have. And you and I as Christians, you and I who have come to faith in Christ, let us also recognize, we understand the temptation of scheming and swindling. We experience it ourselves, and we're followers of Jesus. We find ourselves questioning what we should do and the decisions we make and the choices that we engage in, and we begin to scheme and even experience the temptation of scheming and at least the temptation of swindling people. You say, not me. It's a temptation. There is no way in the world you've ever dealt for a car and you haven't experience some aspect of this. We put our cars up for sale, or we go to trade them in, and we're just hoping that the sales guy doesn't ask those questions. Or even more, we think, they're trying to get me, so I'm going to get them. It's just the way the thing works. See, you all sit out there so deadpan. It's like, You don't know what I'm talking about. Yes, you do. You know what I'm. We feel the temptation to do this. You fill out your taxes. You begin to consider what your deductions can be, and are you never tempted to think they'll never know? Gosh, you guys are killing me. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. We feel this stuff. We do things in our workplace that are not proper. We take advantage of people in ways that we shouldn't. And we're experiencing this. So we do recognize the temptation, don't we? So we see how the world succumbs to this, and when they're succumbing to it, it even makes it almost like, well, we got to get in here somewhere, right? We need to battle this stuff, because true followers of Jesus battle this stuff. I remember years ago in this very church having a conversation with somebody right there at that door telling me how they went to the dealer. They were just thrilled. They traded in their car. And, you know, he said, this car was trash. It was junk. The transmission's about ready to blow out. And I traded it in, and I got the price like it was functional. And he's rejoicing in this. He's almost acting like God blessed him. And his young son was sitting there listening to this. Folks, this is evil. This is wrong. And we rejoice like this is something good. We know what it is to be tempted. We know what it is to fall prey to this kind of stuff. And we need to recognize this is not what we need to do. It's hard. It's tough. Proverbs 10 and verse 2 says, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. Do we really believe that God is our God and He'll care for us and take care of us if we do the right things? We must. Proverbs 21 verse 6. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, a snare of death. Gold and silver, as he describes them here, your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Gold and silver on this earth do not corrode or rust. They don't. Silver will tarnish, but that's not corrosion. It doesn't eat it away. Silver remains to be silver. Gold stays to be gold. But he says here, it will be rusted or corroded. What does this mean? It means that their value will be eaten away in eternity as if made worthless by rust and corrosion. The things that we think are so powerful and so important and so necessary here will one day be gone. Ill-gotten gain provides the weights and the scales of the eternal justice of God. When people are dishonest, immoral, unethical in the things they do, they're just weighting the scale. And God's saying, you weight the scale, justice is coming. Justice will come. You and I should believe that God is a God of truth and righteousness, and He will balance the scales of justice. Evil will be punished. And if we're true in what we understand about this, and what James is trying to encourage these believers in these churches to understand, the same truth that Paul gives to the Thessalonian churches. You go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and that whole chapter, read it. He talks about you can trust that the things that you're experiencing, the abuses that you're going through, the hardships that you're going through, God will balance the scales of justice. He will take care of this. You and I should be prayerfully submitted to that reality. God will take care of us. He will take care of the injustices that we experience on this earth, because every one of them are loaded on that scale, and God will bring it to balance. Why is that important? Because you and I should not be exacting that justice. Because that's our temptation, isn't it? We want to balance the scales of justice. We want to pay people back. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Ill-gotten gain provides the weights and the scales of eternal justice before God. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 2:5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Every evil thing that people do on this earth will experience God's justice and judgment. God is going to judge sin. He judges it either through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, where He pays the penalty for our sin, or He judges it in the fires of eternity in hell, because God is committed to justice. And you and I are fortunate if we're trusting Jesus, because He paid the penalty for yours and my sin, so that we don't have to. How in the world can we not be thankful for that? You see, all the fudges, all the distortions for earthly gain should be evaluated in the light of eternity. All of them. What are we doing? Why are we doing it? What's this about? Should our hearts examine? Yes, we should examine these things in the light of eternity. And he says of these wicked people, you have laid up treasure in the last days. And may I say that biblically speaking, from the New Testament standpoint, since the ascension of Jesus, we've been living in the last days. This isn't like something that's coming that you'll read in the newspapers. It's now. These are the last days. This is it. These are the last days. Since Jesus went back to heaven, we're in the last days. And is it not true that where one's treasure is, you'll find their heart? You have laid up treasure in the last days. Those tethered firmly to earthly goods and kindred reveal the eternal insensitivity of their hearts. Reading again, as Darren did, Matthew 6:19-21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moths nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So here's the question, folks. Where's your treasure? Because that's going to tell you where your heart is. What do you really value in life? Do you value the glory of God and the pursuit of God and the battles and go to war against the enemies of your faith, doing this on a regular basis? God, you've got to be with me. You've got to take on this stuff. I've got to go. Or are you just wrapped up in the world? Let's look at the misery of those afflicted by the rich, seeing that it does not go unnoticed in verses 4 through 6. Any oppression, any difficulty, any affliction experienced by God's people on this earth, any evil acts done by other people does not go unnoticed by God. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. See, honestly, in my mind's eye, I see groups of Christian people gathered in churches reading this letter that James is writing to them, thinking about how they've cried out to God for the injustices that they've experienced because of the people that have taken advantage of them. And he's speaking these words. God is speaking these words through James to these people. And he's speaking these words to us too. In agrarian societies, the owners of the farm and the fields have an obligation to compensate the workers in the field in a timely manner. And quite honestly, in all societies, there should be integrity in all of our dealings with others. If you owe something, you should pay something. If somebody's done something for you and you have an obligation to render that back, do that. If somebody's loaned you something, you should pay that back. That's what we're supposed to do. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. The wages of that day were necessary for the daily bread and the essentials of life for so many of these people who labored in these fields. Failure to pay could jeopardize the lives as a consequence of that. People could die, literally. I'm not kidding. We, in our American world, our American society, and all of this lavishness that we have, this is just so radical to us. But you see, back in those days, people could die. There are people in other parts of our globe that can die because they're not taken care of. You know, the sad reality is that some owners and some bosses don't care. That's what he's dealing with here. There are some owners of these lands and fields and some bosses that just don't care. And maybe you have a boss, and maybe you've had a boss in your life that just doesn't care. Then these words are for you. They may not care, but are you listening to me, people of God? God does. God cares. He cares about you. He loves you. He wants to help you. He wants to be there for you. He is there. That doesn't mean everything on this earth goes well. Okay? That doesn't mean that you and I will never be hungry. You know, we hear these statements about, gosh, you know, you've never seen the righteous forsaken their seed begging bread, right? We take hold of these general promises of God. But what do you do with the starving Christians in Sudan who die? You say, what? Yeah. God's people dying. Oh, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. God is caring for his people. He's attentive to everything that's going on in our lives. God's law supports the importance of timely compensation. Leviticus 19 and verse 13, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You're supposed to give in the proper time, in the proper way. If you owe people, give them that money. He said, well, if I had a little more time, I could get a little more investment. It's good for me, and I'll eventually. He said, no, take care of it. Take care of it. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. Don't take things that don't belong to you. If you've got some of the pastor's books, bring them back. Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 through 15. You shall not oppress the hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. What is he saying? You see, it's so important for these people to be taken care of. And when you hold back their wages and you don't give them it in the day that it's set, they're hurt by that. Not their feelings, their bodies. Do you see the connection that James makes even with these Old Testament passages? It's pretty clear, isn't it? That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. We look at the law through Jesus. The lens of Jesus, we see the law and its fullness. We still see its relevance. Making oneself comfortable at the expense or deprivation of another is wrong, according to God's law. As the blood of Abel cried from the ground for justice before God against Cain, who took his life, so the failure to compensate these people cries to the Lord of hosts. And they cry out saying, hold these bosses accountable. Malachi 3 and verse 5, then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. In James's writing, the word translated Lord of hosts is the word Sabaoth. Sabaoth, not Sabbath, Sabaoth. It means the Lord of armies, describing God as a mighty warrior. God is a mighty warrior. And the failure to pay these wages cries out to God Almighty, and it cries out to him as the mighty warrior. Martin Luther wrote a song called Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Okay, awesome song. Love that song. Fantastic song. One of the verses on there, in it, it says, Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. That's the God of armies. He has this might and power. You can trust him. Nothing goes unnoticed. Nothing goes unrectified. The power brokers then and now can not only be indifferent, but they can be harsh and exploitive. Corporations can become harsh and exploitive. Governments can become harsh and exploitive. Churches can become harsh and exploitive. People can become harsh and exploitive. Agreed? Trust in God. In many ways, those in charge of these individuals that James is writing to are so influential, so dominating, they strike fear in the heart of those that they employ. There are people wielding this kind of power, and they find such satisfaction from the intimidation that they produce. Have you ever met people like that? They just love to have this intimidating. They love when they walk down the hallway and they come across their workers, that those people walk by them in fear. What are they going to ask me to do? That's not a good thing. And if you're a Christian, you shouldn't act like that. That's not the kind of manager you should be. That's not the kind of boss you should be. So I want people to live in fear of me. No, what we should say, we want people to live in fear of God like I live in fear of God. And so I want to deflect the reality of God's authority in all that I do and say, so that people learn to recognize I respect God for a reason, and that they should learn to respect God for a reason. That should be how we live. Take note, people of God. A day of intimidation extraordinaire is going to come upon these people by the hand of God, and they will not escape. That's why James is writing this. Take comfort, people of God. God's going to hold these people to account. Let all who exercise power and influence, even among followers of Jesus, be warned. Lord Sabaoth is watching. Take note. Listen. He says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. These wicked landowners believe they have the right for lavish provisions, even if it is at the expense of others. What their evil deeds have done on earth for worldly gratification will be seen quite differently on the day of judgment. When James writes, you have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence, I think he's making a point. Temporal, eternal. They were indifferent to the suffering of those laborers for the purpose of their own self-fulfillment and self-gratification. For those who suffer affliction in this life, and for those who demand the finer things, there's going to come a great day of the reversal of orders. The idea of fattening your hearts for a day of slaughter is not a positive thought. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. I'm not a cattleman. I'm not a rancher. But I have an understanding, I think, of how this works. You have cattle that go out and graze in a field, and they feed. And occasionally you have to supplement that with in dry times, especially in this area of the world, you have to supplement that with alfalfa or other feed. But there comes a point when it's just before the time you're going to make steaks. That cow is going to be taken, and at least this is the way it used to be. Take that cow out, and now you start feeding it lavishly. And back in the good old days, you just pumped it full of corn, you know, fatten that beast up, you know, get that good marbly meat, that's corn-fed beef, you know. Now that's like anathema, you know, just bring it to me. I'll be happy to consume it for you. But that's what would happen. So you take these cows out of the field, you bring them into this place or put them in another place, and you start feeding this cow that you're going to slaughter richly, abundantly. I don't think cows think. I don't know what goes on in the mind of a cow. But I can only imagine that if they did think and had thought, they'd think, this is pretty good. I don't have to go around, kick around foraging for stuff. I'm doing pretty well. And some other cow comes in and goes, get away from me, man. This is my stuff. And they just continue to eat, not recognizing you're going to be steaks. You're going to be somebody's dinner. You're going to feed a family. That's the point God's making here. You fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. You see, all this that you are lavishing upon yourself, God will exercise justice. Guys, this is not a popular message today, is it? We don't hear this kind of stuff about God. It's true. It's right here in the Word. God is going to bring people to judgment. There's a day of slaughter coming when God is going to call people to account. you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. It is possible that unpaid laborers or their family members have perished as a result of these abuses of wealth and power. I'm not exaggerating. I think that some of the people sitting in these churches that are hearing this letter that James wrote are hearing this, and they've lost a family member because they weren't paid and they starved and they died or they got sick. And they're sitting there thinking, gosh, this is such wrong. James is saying, God's here. Can't, not taking the death away. These people are murderers, and they will give an account. God evaluates for eternity all that his children endure on earth. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. The righteous person are the followers of God. That's who he's describing. Proverbs 17 and verse 5, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Folks, whatever you're going through, whatever you've experienced, God knows and God cares. He knows and he cares. He promises eternity will provide abundant delight and satisfaction for you. You can trust in him. The resolve of this will not be in this life. It will be in the life to come. And he goes on, he says, he does not resist you. You see, many times the righteous followers of Jesus find themselves in positions of need, affliction, and are powerless in this life. They don't have anything they can do. They can't resist. So what does James say? Resist? Does he say, go after him? Take him down? Get this thing changed? He says, no. He's saying God is in control. God will take care of you. God will sustain you. God will watch over you. He will balance the scales of justice. Trust him. That doesn't mean that everything on this earth goes well. Doesn't mean that everything is easy, because it isn't. They have no clout or opportunity to stand against the mighty in this life. But this does not keep the wicked from taking advantage of them. But rest assured, folks, the day of reckoning is coming. We can trust God to deal with these things. We can believe that God is able. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. We're sowing for eternity, not the present. So, considering the things that we've heard today, let me ask you this question, follower of Christ. How does the use of your resources show that you reverence God and lovingly care for others? Our life should be markedly different from the people of this world, shouldn't it? We shouldn't be people that take advantage of other people. We should be ethical. We should be moral. We should be absolutely upright in our dealings, because we're followers of Almighty God. How does your use of resources show that you reverence God and lovingly care for others? And may I say to you that busyness and indifference are not places to hide your heart that lacks compassion. In what ways are you trusting God to balance the scales of justice? How are you giving your life over to that reality? Okay, God, I got to trust you. You're going to take care of this. Because you see, if we don't, we end up living with resentment and bitterness in our hearts. We become vengeful in the way that we live, and that's not a good and glorious thing for God. Now, another question. In what ways do you fear God balancing the scales of justice? Should we not all be taking inventory of our lives and saying, where am I? What needs to change in me? What battles do I need to be reinforced to fight? What sins do I need to confess? What changes does God need to make in my heart? The Bible says where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So here's the question, people of God. Where is your heart? Where's your heart? Because all you got to do is look at where you're investing. What you're treasuring, that reveals our hearts. So God wants us to take rest in His care and His concern. Whatever you're going through, whatever hardship, whatever difficulty you have experienced, you can trust that God will take care of those things. One day, and it may be eternity, but He will take care of it. You can rest assured in that. You don't have to sit back and wonder how you're going to get payback. It's going to be brought. Trust in the Lord. Believe in Him. Abide in Him. Be faithful and exemplify what you know God would have you to be in a moral and ethical sense. God, bless us and strengthen us as your people on this earth. Give us the grace, God, that we need to put these truths into practice consistently. Keep our hearts open and teachable, God. It is so easy to justify the waywardness of our thoughts and our flesh. God, rein us in for your honor and glory. And may we trust you, God. May we abide in you. And I do pray, God, for those who are hurting. I pray for those who are truly, truly afflicted, who've been taken advantage of by others. God, help their heart find rest in you. The one true God, the God of might and power who will rectify all things. May you be exalted, we pray, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless and have a good afternoon.